In our last study, we saw that there are several basic things that are essential for our physical survival. Things like air, water, food, clothing, lodging. Without those things, we would be in serious trouble. We also saw that there are certain basic things that are essential for our spiritual life. And in the first two verses in our last study in part one, we discovered the first two basics of spiritual life: grace and peace. This morning in our text, we are going to see five more basic things that are essential for our spiritual life. So today we will complete our study of the basics of spiritual life. So please turn with me to our text. We are in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 3. As we continue where we stopped, we know that there are two simple parts in this chapter 1. First, the petition of Paul, and then the exaltation of Christ. We are still in the first part, the petition of Paul. Today's passage, verses 3 to 8, is a power-packed passage that covers the great pillars of Christianity. So Paul continues his letter, and he says in verse 3, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." This is one long sentence. I have a hard time with long sentences, because it is so easy to get lost in them and often so hard to understand them. In this long sentence, Paul mentioned two things that they were doing in Rome for the church in Colossae. Number one, they were thankful for it. And number two, they were praying always for it. But who are the we here giving thanks? They are Paul and Timothy that we saw in verse 1. It appears that Timothy was his prayer partner, so he is included here. In his previous letter to the Philippians, Paul did not use the plural form in Philippians 1:3, even though Timothy was also there, and is mentioned there by name at the beginning of the letter. The giving of thanks, being thankful, is very important for Christians. It is a spiritual duty that we have, and it is a sign of Christian maturity. Many Christians are not thankful. We have so much to be thankful. I could take the next 45 minutes in listing all the things that you should be thankful for. You can see me, you should be thankful for your eyes. You can hear me, you should be thankful for your ears. The list goes on and on. We should be thankful people. Paul thinks it is so important that he mentioned it 6 times in this letter. He mentions it here in verse 3, again in verse 12, chapter 2, verse 7, in chapter 3, verse 15, in chapter 4, verse 2. Too many Christians are unthankful. They don't even think about so many things that God has given them and done for them. They take everything for granted as if God owes them. God owes us nothing. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, to give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God for those in Christ Jesus. So the will of God for us Christians is that we be thankful in everything. Not only were they thankful, they were also prayerful, praying always. It also said there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the previous verse, verse 17, that it is God's will for us to pray without ceasing. So another thing in the will of God for us is that we be prayerful. Paul had a very rich prayer life, and that was the secret of the effectiveness of his ministry, the secret of his success. Prayer is the secret of success for many ministry. So many times, seeing the success of a ministry, people look on the surface and they try to explain or give a reason for its success. They do not bother to dig deeper. Most of the time, prayer is the reason for the success. It was for Paul, and it is today for many ministries. People behind the scene, people that you don't even see, they're in their home, they're at work, and they are praying, sincerely praying for the ministry. The success or failure of a ministry does not only depend on how nice the building is, or how great the worship sounds, or how good the pastor teaches, or how pleasant the Sunday school teachers are, but how much prayer is going towards that ministry. And this is an area where we need to improve. Every church desperately needs men and women to earnestly pray for it. Paul's success was due to two simple things: giving thanks to God and praying always. Let me ask you, do you give thanks to God for Calvary Chapel Solano? Do you pray for Calvary Chapel Solano? We all need to do it. This is more important than anything we can do for Calvary Chapel Solano. Our prayer chain ministry prays for a lot of people and prays for a lot of ministry. I hope they pray for Calvary Chapel Solano. Prayer has five different basic forms. Number one is worship, adoration, addressing the God, the creator of the universe. Very important, this is how we start our prayer. Who we pray to. Worshipping and adoring our God and Savior. Another form is confession, acknowledgement of sin to God. Number three is thanksgiving, giving thanks to God for all that He does and has done for us. Number four, petition. But personal petition, supplication for our own needs. And then number five is intercession, supplication for the needs of others. We saw in verse 3 the two things that bring success to a ministry: giving thanks and prayer. Next, we have the four reasons why Paul and Timothy were giving thanks to God. Number one, their faith in Christ Jesus, in verse 4. They gave thanks to God for that. Number two, their love for all the saints, also in verse 4. Number three, their hope laid up in heaven, in verse 5. And number four, their fruitfulness, in verse 6. So let's examine each one of them. Their faith in verse 4. It was not faith in just anything or faith in something weird, but faith in Christ Jesus. The Greek word for in refers to a set, fixed position. Their faith, their belief was immovable. It was set. It was fixed in Christ Jesus. Nothing else and no one else. They were set, they were secure in Jesus Christ. Not halfway in Jesus and halfway in the world. They believed in Jesus Christ. It is possible to hear and not believe. Millions have heard the good news of salvation, and they have not believed. But believe in what? It is not just a matter of believing in something. One may believe in the wrong thing. We are not saved by believing in a set of rituals or in certain doctrines. We are not saved by believing in a religion or in some sacraments. We are saved by believing in Christ Jesus. Verse 4. A 5-year-old boy named Derek came home from kindergarten with a tooth in an envelope. And his mom hugged him, and she told him that he should put the tooth under his pillow for the tooth fairy. And the boy asked, "You really expect me to believe that some funny looking person dressed in a pink tutu will come to my room at night, take my old tooth and leave me a dollar? I'm in kindergarten now, Mom. I don't believe in baby stories anymore." So her mom said, "Oh, if you don't believe in the tooth fairy, I guess we'll just throw that old tooth away and you won't get anything but a new tooth in its place. I'm sorry, I thought you were a believer." And the mom walked away out of the room and took the envelope with her. A few minutes later, she heard the boy talking to Lisa, the 9-year-old sister. She said, "Derek, you dummy. Do you know how many dollars I got from the tooth fairy? I got enough money to buy a Barbie. Think of all the money you won't get anymore. Think of that new Star Wars toy you wanted." So a minute later, he came back out of the room and he said, "Mom, about that tooth fairy thing, I forgot. I thought you meant some other fairy. I believe in a tooth fairy. I hope you still have my old tooth." Like this kid, some people are willing to believe in anything as long as it benefits them. He was willing to believe in her if there's some money coming. Real faith is not always convenient. Sometimes it costs the believer. The famous evangelist George Whitefield one day was witnessing to a man, and he asked the man, "What do you believe?" The man said, "I believe what my church believes." So the evangelist asked, "And what does your church believe?" The man said, "It believes what I believe." So Whitefield asked again, "What do you and your church believe?" The man says, "We believe the same thing." He could not say what it was. Saving faith has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else and no one else. I don't know if you remember years ago driving southbound on Interstate 5 in Valencia, California, the home of the Six Flags Magic Mountain. There used to be a huge billboard for Disneyland, with one single word filling 75% of the space on that huge billboard. The one word was believe. That's the gospel message. Believe. They had that word, but with a different meaning. Disney was asking the people to suspend their disbelief for a time and to enter in their enchanted kingdom for a day of recreation. They wanted us to pretend for a time that make-believe is worth believing in. This is not the gospel message. We don't ask people to believe what is not true. We want them to believe what we know to be true. The second one is their love, also in verse 4. What kind of love? We know that the Greek original text that the New Testament was written in has four different words for four different types of love. It was not storge love, a family type of love, the love of a father or mother for a son or a daughter. It was not eros love, a self-centered love that loves because of what it is getting out of it, not a sexual type of love. It was not filial love, to be fond of someone, a reciprocal type of love that gives because it gets. It was agape. Agape love, a totally giving type of love, not expecting anything in return. An unconditional love. Not a natural love, but a spiritual love. A superior type of love. So these two, faith and love, agape love, they go together. Faith is the root of the Christian life. Love is the fruit of the Christian life. It is only by the Holy Spirit that we can know that type of love, agape love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, the Bible says. That type of love. Notice what Paul said. Their love for all the saints, he adds. He was thankful that their love was not concentrated on a few, like it is nowadays for some people. Their love reached out to include all the saints. This is the proof of genuine love, loving all the saints, not only certain saints, those whom we like, those who are nice to us, those who smell good, those who are rich. Paul was thankful for the genuineness and the truthfulness of their love. They loved all the saints. In an interview, a Canadian comedian actor John Kerry was asked, "What do you still desire? What is it that is lacking in your life?" And he responds one word, love. Even though he makes more than $10 million per movie, and he is one of the most popular actors in Hollywood, Jim Carrey can testify that money and fame cannot buy happiness. At 53 years old, he has already had two failed marriages, and he's now living with a third woman, not married to her. And what he really wants is love. The Beatles said it. All you need is love. Number three is their hope. Their hope in verse 5. Their hope that was laid up for them in heaven. A safe and secure hope that no one could take away from them. It was safely laid up for them in heaven. Paul even mentioned the source of their hope. What is it? He says, the word of God. It is the word of God that reveals the great hope for men. Men cannot find hope anywhere else. Not a permanent, eternal hope that will last forever. The only lasting hope ever offered to men is found in the Word of God, in the glorious message of the gospel, the good news. A recent study indicates that those who are not hopeful about the future are more likely to die sooner than those who have hope for the future. Over a 4-year span, they asked 975 people aged 64 to 79 whether they were hopeful about the future. 5 years after the survey, the researchers found that 11% of the hopeful had died, contrasted with 29% of those who were not hopeful about the future. It is very important to have hope. Faith and hope are very similar, yet they're very different. Look at the differences. Faith accepts. Hope expects. Hope is expecting what God has promised after faith has accepted it. They work together. Faith appropriates. Hope anticipates. Faith is appropriating now the promises that God has given, while hope is anticipating the fulfillment of the promises that are yet future. For faith is interested in the one who promises. Hope is interested in the things that are promised. Faith is interested in Christ, who has made the promises. And hope is interested in the promises that Christ has made. A promise is really no better than the one who made it. If a 5-year-old promises to deposit $2,000 in your bank account, don't hold your breath hoping to see the deposit. Consider the source. But if Jesus Christ has made the promise, rest assured that it will come to pass. He has said that he's coming back for us. He promised. Rest assured that he is coming back for us. Faith is necessary for hope. Hope comes from faith. We cannot have hope unless we have faith. Faith lays hold of the cross and hope look unto the glory of the cross. So their faith in Jesus Christ refers to their past. Their love for all the saints refers to their present. And their hope laid up in heaven refers to their future. Grace and peace are called the twins of the New Testament. And you will, if you read some commentaries, many call them grace and peace, the twins. But faith, hope, and love are called the triplets of the New Testament. Paul also talked about these triplets to the church in Corinth. Then Paul pointed out to the Colossians how it all started. Their faith, their love, their hope. How did it start? They first heard the word of the truth of the gospel. Verse 5. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Then love and hope comes from faith. It is the word of truth. It came from God. It can be trusted. There are many messages that can be called truth, but only God's word, the only message that can be called the truth. Men have tried over and over to destroy God's truth, but they have all failed, and they will always fail no matter how they try. The Colossians there were being bombarded by all kinds of heresies, all kinds of weird doctrines, philosophy of men, that's Eastern philosophy, astrology, Jewish legalism, Gnosticism, any doctrine other than salvation by faith in Jesus Christ is no gospel. It is not good news. If I can only be holy through keeping lots of rules and ritual, or if I can only be accepted by God through a lot of works, if I have to be righteous before God to accept me, this is not really good news. Anything that puts a burden of responsibility upon me is not good news. But the truth of God tells me that Jesus Christ has done it all for me. He has opened the way for me through his own blood. I am accepted by God in him. His righteousness imparted to me makes me righteous. And that is good news. The door to God was opened by God. Man had been trying for so long and was unsuccessful. All I have to do now is to go in by faith. And that is good news. That is the truth of the gospel. So they had faith in Christ Jesus. They had a love for all the saints. And they had a hope in their hearts. All that because they had received the word of the truth, the word of the gospel. The truth indeed makes a difference. It transforms lives. No religion, no cult can do that. Only faith in Jesus Christ that comes from the pure word of God can transform lives and produce everlasting hope. And then the fourth one in verse 6 was their fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is another result of faith. The gospel had come to the Colossians and they were producing fruit for the Lord. Look at the nations where the gospel of Jesus Christ has flourished. In those nations, we see the truth of the proverb that declares that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. Those nations were blessed and they were exalted. It is sad that the children of Israel could not learn from their own history. In the book of Judges, we see a pattern. The people sinned and they went into captivity. While they were in captivity, they repented and they cried unto God. And he heard. And he provided a deliverer. And he raised up a judge to help them. When they turned to God, they were prosperous. But after they were prosperous, they turned away from God. And back into sin. And back into captivity again. And then they would repent again. And they would cry to God again. And he would deliver them again. And he would provide another judge again. A pattern that we see over and over for the nation Israel in the Old Testament. Our nation, the United States of America, was established upon godly principles. And because of that foundation, God blessed America. Then, like the nation of Israel, the people turned from God. And they are turning more and more from God. Look at our nation now. It's not safe to go to the mall at night. It's not safe to send our kids to the public school. People are denying the very God that made this nation strong. We are following the same pattern seen in the Old Testament. The result of a weakened faith in God is a weakened fruitfulness. This country is getting less and less fruitful. Note what is said about the Word of God in verses 5 and 6. Paul mentioned four things about the Word. Number one, in verse 5, the Word is truth. It is not false teaching. It is not just wishful thinking. The gospel is the truth of God, which means the hope that is offered to man is also true. Number two, in verse 6, the word is for individuals. Paul said it came to you individually. He is addressing all the believers together, but he is saying that the gospel is for every one of them individually. Each individual has to respond to the gospel. No one can respond for someone else. The hope laid in heaven is for the individual. The individual has to pursue this hope with all his heart and with all his soul. Number three, also in verse 6, the word is for the world. It is individual as well as universal. The gospel is not for a particular group of people or for a particular nation. The gospel is for the entire world. It is not for a particular religion, not for a particular denomination. It is not for a particular church or a particular social class. It is for the entire world. The gospel is not limited. It is to be proclaimed to the whole world. The hope offered by God is for every human being on the face of the earth. There should be no discrimination, no partiality, and no favoritism of any kind. After 30 years after Pentecost, the gospel had gone to all the known world. And later we will see in verse 23, Paul will say that the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. The word is for individual, and the word is for the world. And then number four, also in verse 6, the word produces fruit. It produced fruit in the Colossians, and it will produce fruit in any person who surrenders his or her life to follow the gospel. Then Paul says in verse 7 that they had learned from a man named Epaphras. Who was this man? Well, he was the one who established the church in Colossae. He was their teacher. He had taught them the word. They had been discipled by him. He had not abandoned them now that he was in Rome. He had gone to Paul for advice because of all the problems arising from the false doctrines infiltrating the church at Colossae. And here Paul is sort of accrediting Epaphras. Not only Paul was a man of prayer, this man Epaphras was also a man of prayer. Paul will mention in chapter 4 verse 12 that he was always laboring fervently for them in prayers. Again, I tell you, prayer is the most important thing of any, for any ministry. So not only had Epaphras reported the problems, all the different doctrine infiltrating the church, the negative side, But he had also reported the love that the people had, the positive side in verse 8. And this again is the agape love, the divine unconditional love. And then in verse 8, we have the only reference to the Holy Spirit in this letter. The Holy Spirit is our source of power to love unconditionally. Without the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to love anyone unconditionally. Even a loving guy like me. You. The proof that the Holy Spirit is in our life is demonstrated by the love that comes out of our life. Not by speaking in tongues, not by having any other gift, but by the love that comes out of our life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, the Bible says. The proof that I am Spirit-filled is the love that I have, not the gifts that I have. It is totally inconsistent to brag about possessing the Spirit or possessing some gifts of the Spirit and not have the love of the Spirit working through us. The Bible says that without that love, all the gifts of the Spirit, be it miracles, prophecies, tongue, they are all useless and meaningless. They sound like a brass ding. So in part one, we learned that the first two basics of spiritual life were grace and peace. Remember, being gracious produces peace. Today in our text, we see five more for a total of seven. Number three is faith. Very important to have. Without faith in Christ, there is no Christian life. If a person does not have faith in Christ, he cannot have a Christian life. It all starts with faith. Faith is the basis of spiritual life. It is step number one. You must believe. Then number four is love. Love is the evidence of salvation. It proves faith. If there is faith, if the just is living by faith, then there will be love in that individual. Love for God, love for all the saints, love for his neighbors, love for lost souls, even love for his enemies. Love, very important in the Christian life. Number five is hope. He or she will be excited at the thought of death, no longer afraid of it. Excited to be with God forever and ever, seeing him face to face, certain that there is life after death, unafraid of death, confidence that God will gladly receive us. Another powerful basic of spiritual life. Unsaved people are without hope because they are without God. Number six is thankfulness. The spiritual life is characterized by thankfulness. The Christian has a thankful heart for everything. He is thankful for what God has done for him and for what God has given him. And then number seven is prayerfulness. Another characteristic of the Christian life is prayer. The Christian enjoys praying. His life is filled with prayer. He prays without ceasing. He is in constant communication with God. While he's driving, while he is working, he's talking to God. That is praying without ceasing. That's a characteristic of the Christian life. Grace is the soul looking back at what God did. Peace looks around at the new state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being, all the peace that come from the grace. Faith is the soul looking upward to God, believing in God. Love looks outwards to others, all the saints, neighbors, enemies, and love them. Hope looks forward to the future. Thankfulness looks inward with appreciation for all that was done. Prayerfulness looks everywhere. It looks back. It looks around. It looks up. It looks out. It looks forward. It looks inward. And it has a lot to say to God, a lot to talk about in prayer. So like grace, faith, and thankfulness rest on the past work of Christ. Like peace, love works in the present. Hope and prayerfulness anticipate the future. Seven great things in the life of the Christian. These are the basics of the spiritual life. There are characteristics that identify people. You can see a young man and you know that he is a Boy Scout. You can see a man, you can tell he is a police officer. His badge, his gun, and all these things. A firefighter, you can see. The men don't have to say, hey, I'm a cop. It's obvious. He doesn't have to say, I'm a firefighter. I see your hat and your raincoat. It's not raining yet. And that should be the same for the Christian. These are seven things that are characteristics of a Christian. We do not have to go and say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. If you don't have those seven things, don't mention you are a Christian. It's safer. People should see in your life the peace that is in your life. They should see the grace that is in you. You're gracious with people. And they should see you're full of hope. You have faith. And they could see that you're a person of prayer. You say, hey, can I pray for you? I will pray for you. They can see you're a Christian. You don't need to advertise it. It is obvious. Make sure you have those seven characteristics here. That you are a thankful person. That you say to God, thank you. And someone does something for you. You thank them. Thank you for doing this for me. Thank you for offering me this. They send you a gift. Send them a card. Thank you for your gift. Be thankful, people. It's one of the characteristics of being Christian. Then you don't have to advertise. You don't have to say you are a Christian. They will know simply by watching you. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your home, your work starting tomorrow, your family, your marriage. And may the Lord help you with the seven characteristics of a Christian. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.